Recently, I found myself in a very interesting dialogue. I was conversing with a young man who, in the midst of the conversation, we began to talk about what faith really means. And began to converse about what does faith do in the life of a person. And ultimately, we came down to this juncture where he began to define what faith looked like to him. And for him, faith was never an adventure. It was never an opportunity. It was simply an act. And as I listened to him talk and as I watched him, in fact, it was intriguing because I had my Bible out and this young man asked me, "What are you doing with your Bible?" And I said to him, "Well, the truth is that I am meditating on a verse in 2 Timothy that is something that God is speaking to my heart about related to what we should do as his people beginning in January." He looked at me and he said, "January? Why would you be thinking about January? This is October." And so because it's an adventure. And the more you're engaged in the adventure, the more you experience what God intended for your life. Well, as we walked on through the conversation, I could tell that I'd lost him somewhere in that conversation. Because I said to him, "Do you ever read your Bible?" By the way, there's a few questions that can get you right where you need to be. So I said, "Have you ever read your Bible? Do you read your Bible?" "Oh, yes, I have it on my phone." "Really? Where are you reading that?" "I have it on my phone." "So, where are you reading?" And it's interesting. Listen carefully. If you can't figure out where you are, how do you expect to ever get where God wants you to go? And if you're not in his word, where are you? It means you're into something else. And my encouragement today is, today we continue this journey that we call Follow Me. And it's a journey into experiencing the adventure of real faith. In fact, today we find ourselves in John chapter 12, which is an intriguing place to be because it is here that some Greeks show up in the midst of Lazarus coming out of the grave and in the midst of all the great things happening. Some Greeks show up and they say some simple words that have profound implication for you and me. They make a statement in this 12th chapter. And today we'll begin in verse 17 and we'll carry on through to several verses. But they make a statement when they find out Jesus is near them. They say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And when you read those words, your first thought is they could have asked for all kinds of religious things. "We'd like to see the head man, the chief rabbi. We'd like to see," but no, they said, "We would see Jesus." And what I want you to see today as we get ready to dig into what it means to engage in the adventure of faith, I want you to realize something, that what God wants us to do is to begin to see this journey of faith not as something that happens on Sunday as an absent on Monday. Listen carefully. That is what gets a person in trouble. The adventure of faith carries you forward all the way beyond what you experience on Sunday to what he can do in your life on Monday and Tuesday and other days of the week. And when you think about it, you have to look at your own faith for a moment. Ask yourself the question. When you think about your own faith, what does adventurous faith look like to you? In other words, if you start looking at your own personal perspective about faith, would you say it's a great adventure? Or would you say that I have been a Christian so long that it's just a part of who I am? And in fact, let me ask it this way. When you look at life, are you overwhelmed or do you overcome? When you look at the challenges of life, are you burdened down by them or are you blessed by living? When you look at where you are, do you feel yourself just being sustained or being challenged beyond anything you ever dreamed possible? You see, today we look at why each one of us must evaluate the basis of our faith and determine if we're willing to exercise enough wisdom to experience who he is, and with that, find the direction and hope that God can give us, but also to look inside and begin to think about our own journey. In fact, as we think about it, we may find ourselves asking a question over and over again. Should you describe adventurous faith? What would it look like? If all of a sudden you began to say, "This is what an adventurous faith looks like, and this is what I'm looking for." Today, it's interesting because Jesus adds an element to following him that makes a lot of people very uncomfortable. Because today, he adds an element of being a servant. Which is not always a comfortable spot, is it? We don't always like to do for others. And yet Jesus makes it clear. So what I want us to do is I want to set the tone for what's happening here by taking John chapter 12. And I'm going to get in verse 17. And I want you to see what the religious people are saying because Jesus has done something they can't define or describe. And here's what I want you to discover today. When you have an adventurous faith, people will not be able to define it or describe it. They'll just be mesmerized by it. Because that kind of faith carries you forward. Thank God in heaven my sweet grandmother had that kind of faith. Thank God my mother-in-law, who's been in heaven a long time, had that same kind of faith. I was riding in the car with Cindy last night, and we've had four days with Nora to be able to fellowship and celebrate and enjoy. And we were riding along, and I said, Cindy, you know, sometimes I hear your mom's voice. And I said, I can hear her saying things. And I can remember, I was a first-year college student. My wife-to-be moved off to school in Shawnee, Oklahoma, and so I was in Fort Smith by myself. My parents had divorced, had no anchor point, nothing to hang on to, and I'll never forget, the wisest moment I ever had was I picked up the phone. It's way before cell phones, so you had to find a phone. And I picked up a phone, and I called my mother-in-law, and I asked her that the question that was most pressing at that point for me, spiritually, physically, and every other way, what are you cooking tonight? I felt like I had a calling to make sure that I encouraged her in her journey of faith. And so she told me what she was fixing. And then she asked the most important question. Do you want to come over? For 2 years, I ate with her at least three times, her and Cindy's dad and brother. But you know the thing I got the most out of that? Was that her faith was an adventure. You know how I knew it? Because the first time she asked me to take her hour in a prayer room, I knew she had an adventurous faith. I'd never prayed an hour in my whole life. And I'll never forget, she said to me, I need you to fill in for me because I cannot be there, but my hour must be represented. And you have to stay there till someone else comes. They had a watchman's wall, every hour covered. And so my first prayer was, oh, Lord, let the person that's in there right now pray a little long so I only have 45 minutes. And then my other prayer was, Lord, let the person coming behind me not be late. And it's like yesterday. There was this big notebook of prayer requests. And I mean, they had a bunch of prayer requests. There were a lot of sick people during those days. Too many for me to keep up with. But I got in that notebook and I went through everyone. I said, now, Lord, bless John and bless. And I went through everything. Then I started praying for myself, Cindy, and everybody I've ever known. You know how much time had expired? 14 minutes and 22 seconds. And that next 45 minutes plus was a challenge for me. You know why? Because my faith had never been an adventure. And what I want you to see today is that God intends for us to have an adventure of faith. Now, the religious people, they were not too excited about Lazarus coming out of the grave because that excited everybody about Jesus. So let's begin reading in verse 17. Let's look at how religious people looked at this. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. Now, look at verse 19. This summarizes their whole basis of religion. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you're not doing any good? Look, the world has gone after him. Now, there were some Greeks among those who were going to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And you have to stop right there and ask yourself the question. Who are we looking for? Because if we're not looking for Jesus, we're looking for the wrong thing. If we're looking just to feel better about ourselves, we're looking for the wrong thing. If we're looking for some kind of experience that's outside of who he is, we're looking for the wrong thing. They simply said, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Look on. And Philip, who came and told Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, now watch what he does here. He transitioned into something absolutely significant. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone, and notice this verse, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The third time we hear a voice resonating out of heaven. We see it on other occasions, but this is that moment in which all of a sudden there's this declaration. And so today, as you think about your own personal faith journey, and you think about where you are, and you think about what's going on inside of you, you begin to think about what the Greek said. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And you know, it's interesting, when it comes down to whatever we face in life that's most challenging, the most critical variable of our entire faith journey is anchored in who Jesus is, what he can do. And so today I want to talk to you about what an adventure really is all about. Because the truth of the matter is, if you come to church and the only thing that you anticipate is just being able to say, guess what, I can check that off the box for this week, I've accomplished what I'm supposed to related to church, then you're going to miss the whole message today. But if you come today and you open your heart up and you just say out of your heart, I'm willing to experience the adventure of faith. I'm willing to experience the adventure, because when you think about an adventure, it does something. It compels us. It moves us forward. In fact, when I think about an adventure, it's that faith experience that compels us to engage in life. In other words, all of a sudden, we get so excited about who he is, what he can do, where he can go, how he can speak to our lives, that all of a sudden we begin to see it as an adventure. In fact, when I think about it, the thing I would wish for all those who are younger in our fellowship is that they wouldn't wait to my age to grasp what it means to have an adventure. That they would look at Jesus and see him as the adventure of their life, that it would compel them. And when someone is compelled, what does it mean? It means it moves them beyond where they are to where God intends for them to go. And what I want you to think about today is, what would happen if all of a sudden God got a hold of who you are and began to compel you? Say, yes, you can do this. Yes, you can do that. You may take that step of faith. You can believe, and you can experience what God intends. You see, oftentimes we find ourselves troubled by issues, overwhelmed by circumstances, mesmerized by a culture that leads us so far away from who Jesus would have us be. And we can miss the adventure of what it means to be engaged in life. Because if you think about that definition, if an adventure is something that compels us to engage, it means we actually experience what it is God intended. We engage ourselves in it. We say, you know what, that's what I want. And what I want to encourage you today is you think about your own faith journey, where you are, what you look at, how you process things. Begin to ask yourself a question. How could I have that kind of adventure in my life, where all of a sudden I got excited about what the Lord could do, and when I'd wake up and read the Bible, I wouldn't do it because I had to. I'd do it because I wanted to. And when I woke up and I started praying, I wouldn't pray because I had an obligation, but I'd pray because I wanted to hear him speak to my heart. And when I found myself singing, I would sing a song not because it's just a Christian song, but instead it's a song that speaks to me. Maybe we'd start singing going home today from church. Oh, I want to know you more. Deep within my soul, I want to know you. And all of a sudden you start thinking, wow, my soul wants to know him. My heart wants to hear what it is that he has for me. And you see, oftentimes what happens to us is we find ourselves struggling for the right song, not hearing the right message, not yielding the right time in prayer, and all of a sudden the adventure disappears. A circumstance comes our way we didn't anticipate. A person rejects us, or pain comes into our lives, and we start believing that, hey, this is the end of the story. Listen carefully. When you encounter pain, when you encounter difficulty, when you encounter a circumstance you don't understand and a situation you'd rather not live through, it's in that hour that God becomes real to you, because it's in that hour you ask him to be everything. And the truth of the matter is, when we have an adventurous faith, it is everything that we need to make it in life. And when we don't have that, we miss the very best of life. Today, as I think about that and the adventure God has for you and the adventure God has for me, I don't want to miss any of it. Yes, there are moments of pain and difficulty. Yes, there are heartaches. It's interesting. The older I get, the more I realize that every one of them sharpen my ability to grasp who God is and how he works. And so today, as you think about your own journey, how sharp are you? In other words, if you were off on an adventure, if you were setting off and saying, you know what, I want to do something I haven't done before, you may be sitting there thinking, you know what, I don't want an adventure. I just want to make it. I just want to survive. Let me tell you what happens when you have that survival mentality. You never experience all God intended. And the truth is, He wants you to experience something very amazing, something powerful. And today, as I think about that, I think about our fellowship, where we're going, what it is God wants to do at One Heart, how He wants to move. I think about our mission enterprise. I think about the opportunity God's put before us to take a message to people, whether it be at Norcross Ministries or Ladies of Gilgal, whether it be at people at the Atlanta Crisis Pregnancy Center, whether it be at other opportunities God's given us at Beaver Ridge Elementary or other places, all these engaging opportunities right around the corner. I think about the Fall Festival when we invite families in. I think about what happened just with one night out on a ball field where we invited people to bring their friends, and one person in this fellowship brought 11 people that they wanted to experience what it means to be in a fellowship, not just in church, but in fellowship with people. You see, we live in a day where we need to put our compassion in action. We live in a day where we need to look at our faith and see it as an adventure. We live in a day when we say, you know what, Lord, I want you to use me. I don't want to push that off to somebody else. I want that to be dependent on someone else. We had Joy Club this past Thursday, and it was interesting to Pastor Larry did the devotional time is introducing our ministry team, and he did a great job. In fact, several of our senior adults were afraid he's going to test them after the lunch to see if they remembered all the things that he shared. But it's interesting because he made a very defining point, and that was, if we are to be who we're supposed to be, it doesn't ride on a person's shoulder, a pastor's shoulder, somebody else's. It rides on all those who take their faith seriously. That's where it rides. Because when you take it seriously, you get adventurous. And I just want to think, I want you to challenge, for you to think about your own life for a moment. What would happen if you just said, I am not staying there anymore. I'm going where He wants me to go. I tell you what would happen. Your life would change. And it would do something for you. You may be sitting here saying, you know what? You don't realize what I've lost. I've lost so much. But listen carefully. If what you've lost is in heaven, you haven't lost anything. If what you've lost is something you didn't need anyway, then what is that loss? What would it matter? Yesterday, I had the privilege of visiting with a sweet young lady in a great battle. And in the midst of that visit, we were visiting about several things and began to talk about what really counts. It's really interesting. When you're battling for life, there's so many things that don't count. So many things that don't matter. And I'm going to tell you what you see here in this passage, because I want you to see what it means to engage the adventure of faith. Here's what happens. The religious people say, you know, look what you've done. You've done nothing to stop this guy. He is wiping everybody out with real faith. The Greeks hear about it, which, by the way, the Bible does not say that they are believers. The Bible says they have come to participate in a religious activity, which tells you something. They were not on an adventure of faith at this point. They were just in religious terms showing up and engaging in what's transpiring. But all of a sudden, something begins to happen. They get word. Lazarus is alive. They get word about that. And you know what happens to the Greeks? It's interesting because they're walking towards religion, just like this. They're walking towards religion. The only problem is the further you get, the darker it gets. And their religion gets them further and further away, and they realize they can't find an answer. They don't know which way to go. But then something begins to happen, because all of a sudden they get word that somebody's around them that could change their life forever. And His name is Jesus. And they say, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And no doubt for Philip and Andrew, they were intrigued by what was the request that they made. But when you look at this passage, I want to show you just two distinctive aspects that perhaps you've not considered. Because when you look at these men and you look at what Jesus says, the first thing you see is this is a pathway to a great adventure. This can get you somewhere. On Friday, little Nora, Cindy and I, we went out to Jones Bridge Park, and it's interesting because the simplicity of a little water puddle captures the attention of a two-year-old. And we were watching little Nora as she was splashing in the water and her feet. And it's interesting because we took bread for the ducks that she ate herself. And she kept telling her, Nana, I want a bite, I want a bite. The ducks never got a bite, but Nora had a great time eating it. But as we were adventuring through this, we went after that to the playground. And on the playground, there was one apparatus on the playground set that you had to climb from one step to the next. And when you got to the very top one, it's very hard to get to that very top landing. And it's interesting what would happen. Every time she'd get that final step, she would look at me with big eyes, which said, catch me, push me over. Don't pull me off, push me over. And as she landed on that landing, then she would decide where she would go after that. And as I was watching this little two-year-old, snapping pictures too, by the way, because I'm so intrigued by how they think. As I was watching her, I thought to myself, that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. Get on that step and the next step and the next step. And when you get a place where he needs to push you, let him push you. Let him move you on to where he wants you to be. Don't miss it. But you got to be willing. And what you discover here is there are two things I want you to see on this pathway. First of all, I want you to see the willingness and the wisdom of those who ask, can we see Jesus? The willingness and the wisdom, if they could see what it was that God had for them. And I want to show you this, how it breaks down in this text. Because in verses 17 through 19, we see the limitations of religion. We see what religion will do. And what happens is, when a person, I want you to watch this, when a person settles for religion, they ultimately negate hope. Because hope rests in Jesus. So if a person settles for religion, what they're saying is, we got the whole deal. We got it all figured out. And listen carefully. It is impossible to understand all the things and all the ways of God. And what happens is all of a sudden, this limitation of religion, it confounds those who are sitting there and say, you know what? This doesn't add up. This doesn't add up to where I need to be. And then all of a sudden, the story begins to transition. And look, if you would, at verse 20. Now, there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast, the Passover, but then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. When you read that, here's what you discover. When they finally get the message, the simplicity of their pursuit cannot be negated by anyone. And what I want you to see today is this. If you complicate Jesus, you miss him. If you make him into a religious aspect of your journey, you miss him. Listen. He confounded every religious person he encountered. How did he do it most of the time? He'd ask them a question. He would challenge them by saying, what about this? And if we were to have one of our members who is an apologist come up and talk, he could tell you about every single question. I saw him coming in this morning and I thought, you know, it would be great sometime to have him just say, hey, tell us about three questions Jesus asked. It so confounded people that they were overwhelmed by it and they couldn't get past it. But for the Greeks, they had a simplicity of pursuit. And what I want you to see today is if one heart is to do what it is God has called us to do and we're to accomplish what he intends for our fellowship, we must keep it simple. We must pursue him with all of our hearts. We must love him with all of our hearts. We must yield to him with all of our hearts. We must serve him with all of our hearts. Because what you see here is Jesus says, you're going to follow me, you're going to serve me. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. It's incongruent to think you can have him as a savior and not serve him. It's incongruent to think that you can live your life on your own terms and not understand that God has something more for you. You see, oftentimes what happens to us is we find ourselves in a rut doing the same thing over and over again. And here's what I want you to see. Jesus, when he comes to this moment, begins to let the disciples know his hour has come. The moment is there in which everything changes. Everything. But for the Greeks who didn't know Jesus, they said, we want to see him. And listen carefully. When you face your next crisis, don't run to religion. Religion will leave you empty, but Jesus will fill you up. And what you have to see is, you look at this passage, they simply wanted to encounter Jesus. They wanted him to be everything. But not only that, though, you also see that they didn't come saying, I want you to know, you can't miss this. They didn't come saying, we want to see the head of all religious faith. They said, we want to see Jesus. And I want you to see this, and here's what I want you not to miss. Because when we're willing, we become wise and we begin to operate on his terms. And the significance of his name cannot be missed. Look, if you would, turn over, if you would, just for a moment to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I want you to see something, because when you get to the writer of Hebrews, as he begins to write, there's something significant that he conveys. Hebrews chapter 12. Hang a right, and you'll find yourself there. Remember, last week I had you move through lots of verses, and coming up, you got to move through more verses. So be ready. But Hebrews chapter 12, I want us to look, if we could, at verses 1 and 2. Now, this is a text you're familiar with, but I want you to look at one particular word as you read it. If you're there, say amen. All right, look at it, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And watch this. This is the crux of the verse. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. You ever stared at something so long that you realized you needed to get your eyes out of the trance? You're just looking, and you kept seeing it, and you kept seeing it. Let me tell you what this Hebrews 12 really says. It says, you fix your eyes so much on him that no circumstance, no issue, no person gets in the way of that. You're able to see what it is he has for you. That's why you hear me say often, nothing less than Jesus will we encounter when it comes to ministries, our fellowship, and ministry in our church. When it comes to mission trips, you're not going to see us doing things that don't count. You're going to see us doing things that will count. You're not going to see us doing things that you say, you know, that looks like that'd make everybody feel good about who they are. Listen carefully. When you go on a mission trip, you're not about feeling good about who you are. It's about recognizing who God is. And that is that God loves the whole world. And that's why we find ourselves at that moment when we take action at the point of compassion. And that action point is something where we all engage in encouraging those who've gone through difficulty, encouraging those who've gone through hurt, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The question you get is, are you willing? Are you willing to do what it is he has for you to do? And if you are, then it's going to require wisdom. Because here's what you discover. The flesh says, man, I don't want to go the extra mile. The flesh says, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go that far. I don't want to encounter that much challenge. And let me tell you what I want to encourage you today to do. Look at all your obstacles and see them as opportunities. Every obstacle you have, you may live with somebody as an obstacle. Amen? If they're with you, you can't say amen. But I heard your silent amen. And for those of you who are living with that kind of pressure, just wink your right eye, and I'll know exactly what it is you're encountering, especially in the balcony. I'm watching your eyes. The truth is, sometimes our obstacle hangs out with us. We have to get past it. We have to deal with it. And what I want you to see today is you got to be willing, but you got to exercise wisdom. But then what does Jesus do? They say, we want to see Jesus. What does he do? He elevates the whole thing because he gives them an invitation and everyone listening to serve. And you know, serving isn't easy because typically somebody will ask something of you that you don't really want to do. You ever met somebody who had high expectation and you had a low desire? That's a formula for disaster, isn't it? And because they want you to do something, you think, man, you know what? I don't feel like doing that. I don't want to go that mile. I'll never forget just a few weeks ago, I was on a plane. I was tired. I was exhausted. And I sat down. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but somebody is standing. They come and they stand right beside you, and they look at you with their suitcase. And you know what they're doing. They're saying, you're a man. I'm a lady. Pick this up. So sometimes I'll just sit there for a little while to see what they think. And finally I'll say, could I help you, ma'am? And it's interesting because, oh, would you? Oh, sure, would. You've been staring at me 15 minutes. I'm willing to serve. And it's interesting. But other times I see people and I want to help them immediately. It's even like holding the door. Gentlemen, have you ever held the door for somebody and say thank you when you did it? Now, what's your first fleshly reaction? You let the door hit them, right, as they walk in, because they're not being gracious back to you. But the truth is, you keep holding it because you're sending a message that you want to serve. And today, I want to invite you to consider if someone did an assessment of your service. In other words, if they looked at what you have done for everybody you loved and everybody you have met in this week, just the last 7 days, how many moments of service would they find? I mean, would they find where, man, you did 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 things? I mean, you just stepped up. Or would they see you on the sideline of life? Now, watch this. In the adventure, you're in the game. On the sideline, you're watching everybody else serve. Let me tell you, you want to know why churches get in trouble? Too many people sit on the sideline and not enough people in the game. Not enough people to step up and get into it. And what happens here is, all of a sudden, instead of looking at your life, you start looking at it like through the lens of, oh, well, we pay that person to do that. No, you don't. Do you think you pay me to serve? Listen, I serve because I love Jesus. I serve because he changed my life. I serve because one day I was lost and then I was found. One day I had no hope and then I found hope. One day I looked for meaning and purpose and Jesus became everything. That's what I live for. And what happens is you sometimes get in your mind, or we do, think, well, if so-and-so will do that. Because I'm surrounded, for example, by people who love to serve. And I have the hardest time with people doing something for me. Because something in my DNA thinks I ought to do it myself. Anybody else like that? Let me see your hand. You can be honest. You don't like somebody doing something for you, do you? You're going to do it yourself. Well, I'll never forget, this is 2 weeks ago. I was in the office and I was talking to one of our fine pastors who serves so faithfully. And I said, you know, I'm willing to do such and such. And I'll never forget, he looked at me and said, Pastor. I thought, man, that's pretty sharp. And what he was saying was, why would you rob me of my moment to serve and step into my calling? And I'm going to tell you what you discover here. Jesus brings this follow me, anyone who serves me serves the Father, into a very clear point of invitation. And not only is it a point of invitation, but it's also a moment of inspiration. And I want us to look at it as a moment that does something inside of each one of us. My prayer is that as you think about your own life, I only have one distinct desire today. If you are sitting on the sidelines, I want to challenge you to get in the game. And you may say, I don't know how to get in the game. Let me tell you, by the time I finish today, you'll understand how to get in the game. You'll get it. Because God wants us all to engage. Maybe sitting there saying, you know, I can't do such and such. I'm such and such age. Do not go there. Do not go there. Because the reality is, God equips us in every stage and age of life to be exactly who he wants us to be. We just have to be willing to say yes. Not no, not maybe. And so here we find what happens. Look what happens as Jesus begins to open their eyes up. Look at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I mean, think about this. What does he do here? He brings glory and lets it meet resurrection. That's why the Christian faith is all about death, burial, and resurrection. He brings glory. He says the hour has come. And when you look at that, that hour has come for the Son of Man. So to make sure we don't miss this, look at Daniel. Turn over to Daniel, because Jesus used these words on purpose. Because the religious people, what do they hang on to? They hung on to everything that had been written way back there. Because they thought, if I can hang on to that, I'll always have something I can base myself. Daniel chapter 7, hang a left. May take you just a moment to find that. But as you turn there, you'll discover that the prophet obviously brings some great insight into everything we're talking about. And since we just had the privilege of being able to sing about the days of Elijah and connect into Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, notice what the scripture says beginning in verse 13. Daniel 7, verse 13. And if you're in the seventh chapter of Daniel, say amen. Amen. If you don't have any idea where Daniel is, don't worry about it and just listen to me, all right? Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I kept looking in the night in the visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, watch this, glory and a kingdom that all the people, nation, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion and an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom and is one which will not be destroyed. Look back, if you would, again at verse 13. One like a son of man was coming. I'm going to tell you what Jesus does. Jesus helps them realize that this is a complete story. That the story is a son of man would come. Daniel prophesied it 1,000 years before, brought it to light, listened to what was recorded, and as a result, Jesus said, guess what? Its hour has come for the Son of Man. And he uses what is a classic illustration here about how this grain of wheat, if it falls to the earth, it has to die in order to live. And what he was saying was, Glory meets resurrection. And what we want to learn today is that God wants us to glorify Him by living a life with resurrection power because Jesus came out of the grave. But look on, though. Not only does He do that, but look at the next verse. Because then He said, He who loses his life, he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Now, what is He doing here? He's trying to open their hearts up to the Spirit of the Lord. Because here's what He's saying. You hang on to everything, you're going to have a really bad end of the story. But if you give it away, if you give it away, you give your life away, your story is eternal. And you notice Jesus doesn't mince any words here, because in that last part, He will keep it to life eternal. So what does He say here? First of all, there's resurrection. Then there's obedience in our lives because we begin to yield. But then He comes to the climactic point as we wrap this together today, because He comes to service. And look at it with me if you would. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. When you see this, you understand it. What He really says here is that obedience with a heart of service has great potential for every life. Obedience with a heart for service opens up us being able to experience life the way God intended. You see, Jesus even said it this way. I came to serve. I came to model what it means to serve. And what I want you to see today is, when you look at this, there's two things that He points out. First of all, if you serve, there's reward. I mean, there is reward because you get to be with Him. You get to be with Him. There's a reward there. But also, there's not just a reward, there's a recognition. Because what does it say in the very last part of verse 26? The Father will honor him. When you look at this passage, you realize something. Jesus has been speaking about following Him. If you go back a few weeks ago, you were to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Him. If you look at even what we saw last week, the truth sets you free. Today we look at what Jesus said, that if you are going to be who you're supposed to be, you're going to serve. And service ties into submission, because when I submit to the Lord, I begin to experience what He intends. But if I buck Him, if I say, no, I ain't going there, I'm not going to own it, don't want to do it, what happens? I miss the most amazing opportunity. And so today I want to challenge you. I want you to look at your faith for a moment. I want you to ask yourself this question. For some of you, it will demand you take a step of faith today. You may be just like the six people who joined last Sunday. You may be saying, you know what, I need to take that step of faith. And here's the question. Will you take the adventure? Will you go at it the way God intended? Will you step into the adventure of faith and experience something you never dreamed possible? For me, this year has been the year of the impossible. For us to come together, to be a family, to be blessed and encouraged, to feel the adventure of loving people. I think about the sweetness that I have felt with people I didn't know until this summer. People who have become a part of my heart and a part of my life. People I willingly want to serve because they love the Lord. And then I look at our sweet family that's been together for several years and bring it all together. This is a year of the impossible. But you know how it's happened? People have served. And people continue to serve. And so today, I want to encourage you to think about your own faith journey. And you may be sitting there saying, you know what? This idea of it being an adventure is too challenging for me. Well, maybe it's time you had a new challenge. Maybe it's time you looked at this book and said, you know what? I'm going to read it, not because I have to, but because I want to. I'm going to yield to it as it speaks to me because I know it'll change me forever. The question is, what will you do with your faith? For some of you, it will demand an action on your part, perhaps even this very day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Speaks to who we are, guides our lives, allows us to encounter you in a way that we never dreamed possible, and causes us to be able to say the same words as the Greeks said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And it's in this hour, in this moment, that we ask you to let us see you. Let us experience who you are. Let us encounter you as the God who orders our steps out. Let us experience you as the one who looks inside of our hearts and says to us, "You must serve in order to be recognized." And Lord, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of anyone here. There could be men and women, individuals who realize that their life journey has brought them home to one heart. And may they find such sweet, sweet blessing by coming into your house and saying yes to you. I pray you bless us as we respond to you in Christ's name. Amen.